Wonderful. God is so good. All the time. Oh, Jesus. I could have stayed in that song all morning. Just, my heart is thrilled. Singing songs that just rooted in Scripture. And you can just enter into the sense of worship. Oh, my goodness me. Could we just sing that refrain? God, you're so good. God, you're so good. You're so good to me. Let that resonate in your heart. Let that be a confession. Let that be a prophetic word into your heart. Let your own voice speak to your spirit. You know, the psalmist, he would speak to himself. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? You know, things come, things happen. The psalmist is full, the psalms are full of the problems, and he would speak to God. He said, God, why are the nations raging? Why are these things happening? And then there was always the but God. But God. No matter what your situation today, let me just speak the word of God. But God. But God. You are above all. That means everything. There's nothing. We've been declaring it in song this morning. There is nothing that is outside of God's ability to reach down into our hearts, into our life, into our circumstances, our situations. God is so good. God, you are good to me. You know, I see a problem every morning when I shave. That's my biggest problem. Not shaving, what I see in the mirror. And for many of us, folks, that's our biggest problem. And we bring that problem to the Lord and say, Lord, whatever today is in my life, Lord, you are sufficient. Not just sufficient, he is more than enough. He is the El Shaddai, the God of overflow, the God of more than. Wow. Wow. A few weeks ago, we came back from holiday in Spain. We went for a week in Spain with our daughter and her husband and their friend and her mom, and we had a great week and came back on the Tuesday. Went to the men's meeting at CLC on the Wednesday lunchtime, came home, went to bed. Because I picked up some sort of viral infection, which meant I couldn't be with you on the Sunday. And I can't remember a day in my life where I've not been well enough to fulfill a commitment. So I'm really sorry about that. I apologize for that. But I'm sure the Holy Spirit was well able. And today what I want to do, I want to sort of bring around... I've been saying we're going to get to Nehemiah 8 for a few weeks, and we are this morning. And so let's read a few verses. Always really good to read scripture. And Nehemiah 8, and we're going to start in verse 9. I'm going to read 9 and 10. And then later on, we're going to take a bit more of the chunk of that chapter and put it into context. This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the word of the Lord. We'll see the context of this in a few moments. Then he said to them, Ezra the priest. You know that scripture about being priests? The priest is the go-between. He's the intercessor, the one who's between God and man. The priesthood, which we might touch on later, the priesthood of all believers is that we minister unto the Lord, but we minister from the Lord to the people. That's what a priesthood does. It first ministers unto the Lord, then it comes from the presence of God down into the needs of the people. That's why we are a prophetic people. When we spend time with God and we get the word of God into our hearts, we have something to speak and to give away. Some encouragement. When we are encouraged by God, we encourage others with the encouragement with which we have received. And so when we spend time with the Father, when we spend time with Almighty God, we get to know him, we get to know his heart, we get to know his abilities, we get to know what he can do, because he can do all things, we know that. But sometimes we need specific revelation. Can you do this, God? In principle, yes, he can. But God, how are we going to touch this? God, how today are you and I going to meet the needs of these people? That's what a priest does. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. Oh, I love that sense. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Can you make that proclamation of your life? The joy of the Lord is my strength. After three. One, two, three. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Some of us are very weak. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Hopefully we'll be able to make that stronger declaration by the time we finish today. But I want to put that text in context. There's an old saying, a text without a context is a pretext. We need to know what it was, why it was said, what it said to the people at the time, how it applied to them, but how does it apply to us today? What is the context then, and how does it speak into our context today? And therefore, what should my response be? Because there's always a response to the word of God. Always a response. And often that response is obedience. When God speaks, he has a word for us. But let's have a very brief recap in where we've been with Nehemiah. We know in chapter 1 that when he heard of the plight of Jerusalem, he was moved with compassion. Compassion is a wrench of our hearts that moves us, not just to feel sorry, but compassion moves us to action. Jesus had compassion. We are called to have the same anointing, the same heart as Jesus. Compassion is the gut wrench. It's that sense of there's something in my heart that I'm more than sorry for that person. I'm going to do something that I can do about it. We get see, don't we, today with TV and stuff. We're almost calloused in our emotions to suffering. We see so much suffering. And unless we are sensitized to people's needs by the Holy Spirit, we will be calloused to their needs. And we won't be moved with compassion, because it won't touch our hearts. Ask God to soften your heart. Ask God to move you with compassion. Nehemiah responded in prayer and fasting. It's always a really good response. When we don't know what to do, God, the one who knows what to do, we need to plug in. Speak to him. Lord, what do we do here? How do we get through this one? Lord, I don't like what's happening to me, but I know I can get through it because you've promised that I can do through all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, unless this touches our lives, unless God, the reality of the ability of God in us and through us, unless it really touches our lives, nothing will change. And often if we don't pray about it, we'll end up complaining about it. That's the truth. As a pastor, I don't know how many times people will come up to me and So, oh, God, this is happening. I would say, what's God say about it? Oh, well, I've come to you, Pastor. You can help. I say, yeah, but what has God said about it? How have you prayed about it? How have you allowed the word of God to change you? Because if it changes you, it'll change your situation. Is that true? You see, often God allows things in our lives to change us, to transform. It took 40 years for the nation of Israel to get the promised land. They could have got there in a week. But there were things in that generation that needed to come out. And only two of them got in, remember? The two with a good declaration of the greatness of God, Joshua and Caleb, but we'll talk about that another time. And he submitted his own comfort to the calling of God and to the burden of his heart. Conviction beats comfort every time. Conviction is often inconvenient. Conviction moves us from where we are into God's plan. Sometimes we're convicted of sin. We're not condemned. Condemned means there's a punishment coming. Conviction means, oh, you're right, God, and I'm wrong. Now, help me, Lord, to move it forward. And then he found favor with God and with the king. Remember, he was given time. He was given timber. If you haven't been in with the Nehemiah bits, please reread the first few chapters of Nehemiah. But he was given time. He was given timber. In other words, the wherewithal to do it. And he was given troops, the protection. Folks, whatever your situation, we have time. We have all that we need in God. And we have the protection of God in our lives. And then he was given the authority. Authority is a permission to perform. Permission to do something. And as born again believers filled with the Holy Spirit, submitted to the word of God, we have permission and authority to go into all the world and to proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus, with signs following. I have given you all authority has been given unto me, said Jesus. Therefore you go. You see, we don't go in our goodness, we go in his authority. And he is bigger than anything we could ever face. That's why policemen, however big they are, can stand in front of a 10-ton truck. They're not stopping them in their own strengths. They're representing the law of the land. When we speak to the principalities and powers, we're not speaking on our own authority. We're being backed up by the word of God. We're being backed up by the one who's defeated the enemy. It's true. It's true. We might be quivering. We might be thinking, oh my goodness me, is this driver going to stop? Is this situation ever going to stop? Having done all to stand. But you see, he was then able, because of his stance, he was able to motivate and to mobilize the people. And he knew two things, basically. Two things that resonated throughout all of this. He knew that the good hand of the Lord was upon him. Do you know that the good hand of the Lord is upon you today? Do you know that? God's hand is over your life. And his hand represents his ability. His hand represents his strengths. The good hand of the Lord is upon you. I can face all things because the good hand of the Lord is upon me. Philippians says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. These are good confessions. No matter what we're facing, we can get through it. I found that God gets me, either gets me through it or gets me out of it, but he never forsakes me in it. That's a good truth. If you got in it because your own stupidity or misdemeanor or sin, repent. And you can get out of it straight away. If you're in it and God is teaching you something through it, learn the lesson as quick as you can and see the escape route. And the escape route is titled Jesus. And number two, we find in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height because, in other words, as a result of, the people had a mind to work. Those two things, the good hand of the Lord is upon me, and the people had a mind to work. Family Church Billinge, let me declare, the good hand of the Lord is upon you. It's up to you whether you have a mind to work. Yes. Hello? Yes. It's up to you. What happens in this church is not up to God. Jeff, hang on a minute. Isn't he building his church? He builds it through you and me. He builds it through you and me. We're not building a wall around a city. Christopher Wren built St. Paul's Cathedral because he had a group of people that had a mind to work. He didn't put every brick, didn't put every stone in. But people, following the instructions of the architect, built the building. And we, as people, living stones, coming together, having a mind to work, knowing the good hand of the Lord is upon us, we can see great things. 1 Peter 2:5. I had some things in my notes this morning. Upstairs, Tanil said, I'm going to start with the scripture from 1 Peter. I said, hang on, before you say anything, have a look at my notes. Because in my notes, I have written this. Church, will you permit me to make a prophetic declaration over you as a church? And these were the scriptures. As you come to him, have you heard this already this morning? 1 Peter 2. Bible says, out of the mouths of two or three witnesses, everything should be established. Spirit was speaking to Tanil. Spirit was speaking to me. Tanil, myself, the Holy Spirit. Something can be established in this church today. Rooted in this church today. That will have fruit in the future. As you come to him. If you don't come to him, this does not happen. Are you hearing my heart? Please hear my heart. You know, we need to pray as if it all depends upon God. And we need to work as if it all depends upon us. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, he was chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, that's the name of our ministry, Living Stones Ministries. We are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, people that go between God and the world. To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see, the builders couldn't see the whole thing. They could only see the little bit that was in front of them. It wasn't until it was finished that they could see the whole thing. Sometimes we don't know what's happening in other people's lives. And we don't need to know what's, I don't need to know what's happening in your life until, unless it's something I can help you with. Or something you want to share with me that brings glory to God. But I am responsible as one of the living stones to build my own house. To build in front of my own section. The area of responsibility that has been dedicated to me is my life. And as I live my life, and this last week, Jen and I have been looking at stuff that God has given us years ago, and we've been quickened again for this next phase of our lives. And it's lifted our hearts, lifted our spirits. But unless I build in that, it won't happen. First, build in your own life. And as you build, and as a person next to you builds, and as a person next to you builds, the whole thing gets built. And we stand back and say, wow, didn't God do a great work? And here is that proclamation I'm making over you right now. It says in Revelation that there's a great sense of anointing when we begin to speak and prophesy truth, and this is truth from the Bible. You can be prophetic by foretelling and forthtelling, and you can be prophetic by declaration of the truth that's already been laid down in the Word. But you are a chosen race. Church, family church building, you are a chosen race. God has chosen each and every one of you, individually and corporately. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. Holiness is not a gift of God. Righteousness is a gift of God. Holiness is what we do in our lives with the gift of righteousness. Holiness is how we live. You are a people for his own possession. Who is governing? What is governing the way you live? What do you wake up about and think about? That's who is governing you. What you worry about, what you talk about, what you're drawn to, that's what's governing you. That's what's possessing you. Doesn't need to be demonic. But if it's not the will of God, if it's not the glory of God, if it's not the word of God, perhaps you need to rethink about the things that you meditate on. Are you his own possession? That you, in other words, there is a purpose for God bringing us in. That you may proclaim the excellencies. Do you talk about your problems, or do you talk about the excellencies of God? We all have problems. We all have problems. But I have a God that either gets me out of the problem or gets me through it. Proclamation. Also demonstration. Proclamation is what we speak. Demonstration is how we live. that we may proclaim him, the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people. 40 years ago, you were not a people. But God has called you as a people. Church, I'm speaking to you, church. He's called you together. And together with him. The ecclesia is the called out ones, but it's the called together ones. I can't say I'm a Christian if I'm not in fellowship. Because I've not only been called out of the world, I've been called together with his people. Some people need to hear that. And if I've got difficult relationships with people in my fellowship, in the church, then it's up to me and my responsibility to submit to the will of God, more to the will of God in my life than the issue I have with the person. That's a big one. That is a big one. How can I not fellowship with somebody that Jesus died for? How can I speak ill of somebody that my heavenly Father loves with a passion? We are one body, and if we speak ill of each other, then we're speaking ill of the oneness which we are part of. You see, the church is not something we come to on a Sunday. Church is who we are. Vital. The very fullness of him that fills everything in every way he has given to us as a body of Christ. We need to honor that, folks. And we honor Jesus as much as we honor each other. Please, you were once not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Freely you have received, freely give. There's so much in these verses. Panel, thank you for bringing them to the church. You need to pray about these verses on Monday. This is a quickened word this weekend for the church. If I've received mercy, I have to give mercy. Mercy is not getting what I deserve. Grace is getting what I don't deserve. But mercy says, Jeff, you are a rotten sinner, but I'm not going to condemn you. I'm going to release you from that. And by the way, I love you and I've got grace, so I'm going to add to your life. Somebody does ill to you, forgive them, give them mercy, add to their life blessing. Yes, amen. Add to their life. Bless those that persecute you. Pray for those that despitefully use you. This is scripture. Yeah. Yes. I'm going to get my own back. Let me just tell you, whatever you throw against the wind, you get back. The wind of the Spirit, sowing and reaping. That's it. What we sow, we receive. If we sow mercy, we receive mercy. Sow grace, we receive grace. Sow forgiveness, we receive forgiveness. Don't shoot me, folks. I'm only the prophetic preacher that's bringing the word of God to you. Because I love you. When my children were ill, I wanted them to get the best medicine. The best medicine I've got, the only thing I've got these days is the Word of God. I was once a very important man in some areas of the world's activity. That's gone. I've moved on. That was part of a life before I got saved. I must decrease that he might increase. This is hard. We live in an upside down world value system. I must decrease that he must increase. The world wants, I must get my own rights. No, don't get your own will. Don't get your own rights. You can't say, I want my rights and pray the Lord's Prayer. You can't do it. The wall was built. But can I say, can I say the wall was not the end goal? The end goal was to create a safe space for the inhabitants to live. In Ezra, Nehemiah 8, once the wall was built, they all came together. Can I just say, we get so hung up on the activity and the processes of church that we get sometimes sidetracked from the purpose of the church. Safeguarding helps to create a safe space. What for? What for? So the people who are called together can come together in a safe place to worship the Lord and to love each other. Worship the Lord with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your might. Love the Lord your God and love each other. There's only two things, folks. Only two things we're really called to do. How are you doing on those? How are you doing? Lord, do I love you with all my heart? Sometimes. Other times I might struggle. But my rudder is set to love you. My will is set to love you. Sometimes I'm lost in love and wonder and awe. Other times I'm struggling a bit. But my will is set to love the Lord. My will is set to love his people. And sometimes I struggle a bit. Some people, in fact, I was just going to say, some people are easier to love than others. Can I just say, some people are easier to like than others. And liking and loving is something very different. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to me just then. Because you are all the same to love. But liking is different. And we like because of what people do often, or what they don't do. I'm going to try and... Ezra reads the law. Nehemiah 8, chapter verse 1. And all the people were gathered as one man. Hear what God is speaking to you. We might have to deal with this in another time. Into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. The old covenant. So Ezra the priest, representing God before the people, brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of all the men and the women, and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. From morning till midday, then he carried on. Oh, Jeff, you've gone over your 30 minutes. Well, we have to honor the children's workers and everything else. I know that. But how much do you read the word? How much do you spend in prayer? And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they'd made for the purpose. Probably a pulpit. That's where we get pulpits from. And beside him stood a number of men on his right hand and on his left. Their names are written there. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all of the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. They had reverence for the word of God. Some churches ask people to stand when the word is read. Yeah. That's not religious. It may be if you don't believe the word and you don't honor the word, you might, oh, got to do this again. But to stand when you're reading the word. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Can you imagine that sort of assembly? We've been in those, you will have been in those times when God just moves. And all you can do is weep and lie down and cry, and Spirit of the Lord just touches you in the core of your being. That's different to going to a meeting. It's different to having a meeting. It is meeting. Nehemiah, verse 9, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, the Levites, who taught the people, said to the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. When they heard the word, they were weeping. They were cut to the very core of their being because God was speaking to them from his word. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. They were convicted. The word did something in their lives. The word of God entered into them and brought conviction to the point where they wept. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. What Nehemiah was saying here is that the word of God has touched you so deeply. What I want you to do now is not just stay here and weep, but I want you to understand that what God is doing in you, there is a deep joy that can come in you and through you. And I want you to take what you've received now, that sense of the presence of God, I want you to go and what you have, give it away. You can't give away what you don't have. You can't evangelize the world if you've got nothing in your heart to speak it. Because out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak. Evangelism training is just showing people where and how and the mechanisms of releasing what God has already done in your life. Yeah. You can't take to China lamps that won't burn at home. Quote of a great missionary. Do not be grieved. Do not be grieved. Do not be grieved. Do not be grieved. The joy of the Lord is your strength. What is the joy of the Lord? For them, it was God's goodness. For them, it was the fact that he was restoring them. But listen to what Hebrews says for us. Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, speaking of all that had gone before, You see, we are in the generation, the continuation of what's gone before, and what comes after depends upon us. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which so easily clings. And so let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder or the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Who for the joy? It's the same joy. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Can I just say, for Jesus, the prospect of the cross was not joy. The prospect of being bruised, beaten, whipped within an inch of his life, dragged through in ignominy before the crowds, hung up on a cross, nails hammered in through his flesh, crown of thorns jammed upon his head. That was not the joy. The pain and the agony and the stuff that Jesus went through was not the joy. The joy was your salvation and my salvation. The joy that you could be set free from the consequences of the fall. Yes. That we could be restored back to the Father. That we could be a holy nation, a royal priesthood. That was his joy. He was looking beyond the immediacy of the pain, the immediacy of the agony. And he was looking to what would be the end. And when you look in a mirror, you are the joy of the Lord. You're the joy of the Lord. The fact today that we can worship him. That's why it's our strength. That's why when I'm in difficulties, I say, thank you, Lord Jesus. You were prepared to go through all that suffering that I might be set free. I'm now living in the fulfillment of your suffering, and I am your joy. I am your joy. Meditate on these words. Meditate on the joy of the Lord. You see, we get so earthbound that we fail to look heavenward. We get so caught up in the rigors of the day to day. But it's when we look up to Jesus, when we draw down the reality of his joy, the fulfillment of his suffering. Isaiah 53 said it pleased the Lord. It pleased the Lord to cause him to suffer. It was his purpose that he should suffer, that we might be set free. I'm with you again, I think, a planned, if I get invited back in 2 weeks' time. And I want to drill down in not just in what Jesus has done to bring us joy, but how we might really enter into the joy of the Lord. How can we realize every day living in the joy of the Lord amidst all of the issues of life? For the joy that was set before him, Lord, I will press through today. A number of years ago, I'll finish with this, and I want to pray. A number of years ago, I went through a season of writing poetry because I'm such a gentle, artistic sort of person. Thank you. Some people, easy to love and easy to like. And one of the ones I think I wrote, I was reminded of late last night when I was just praying about what I should bring this morning. And it's called Above the Noise. And it speaks of how we can begin amidst all of the clamor of the day to experience the joy of the Lord. It goes like this. Above the noise is where the bustle stills. My focus turns from the valleys to the hills, to where the troubles of my soul subside. I find myself where love and peace reside. It's there I see my Savior face to face, secure, at rest, at peace in his embrace. His eyes, his smile, his beating heart, above the noise and set apart. His voice, now clear, no clamoring din. My hopes, my dreams make sense within. My gaze, now fixed, I find the joys when I take time above the noise. Above the noise is where I rest my soul. Above the noise is where he makes me whole. Above the noise, my vision clearly sees. Above the noise, it's him I seek to please. Above the noise. Let's pray. Lord, my prayer today is that we would know how to live above the noise, above the clamoring din of our lives. Lord, that we might know what it is to enter into the joy of the Lord, that we might see that the pain, the suffering, all that Jesus bought, we receive. And Lord, as we gaze upon your face, like Moses, we receive the glory. And Lord, my prayer today is for this church, the chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. They may be filled with the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. They may be being filled with the Holy Spirit. They may cast away every weight and every encumbrance that would cause them to falter. And they might run with endurance the great race of faith that is set before them. Lord, release this word unto them, I pray. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.